Today's reading is from Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." I think that this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, or this story of the rich man and Lazarus, whichever way you view it, would come very well after the discussion with the Pharisees about money. But I'm not sure that it came chronologically right after that. But logically, we can see how it would be a good story to tell at that moment, because now he begins to talk about how those that would focus on their wealth and serve their wealth, even the way that he talked about serving God and money, that they would overlook others and they really only thought about themselves. This rich man was eating sumptuously every day, and he wasn't sparing anything for Lazarus. He wasn't doing anything for him, though he had the power and he had the means to be able to alleviate some of Lazarus's suffering. Lazarus was more than just hungry. He was covered with sores, desiring to be fed, but also even the dogs came and licked those sores. Lazarus lived a pretty wretched existence by these descriptions, and Abraham acknowledges that when he tells him, "Remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus bad things, but now he is comforted." I don't think this rich man was expecting to find himself in torment after he died. He probably felt like he was justified and probably felt like he was doing good in the eyes of God. Many Jews felt like if you did well and you had riches, then that was God's favor upon you. So he's surprised when he reaches this point, and he wants this mercy, and he says, "You know, send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger and cool my tongue." How much torment would it have to be for just a few drops of water to really make any difference? That much comfort would make any significant difference. But Abraham says, "No, you received that which you're supposed to receive, and Lazarus is receiving what he's supposed to receive. And besides this, there is this chasm that is fixed so that nobody can pass between the two." This shows us that at the end, when our fate is sealed, it really is sealed. There's no passing from one to the other. Some people even think that you can somehow do good things and rescue someone from hell, and that doesn't work. If they're in that place of torment, they cannot cross over. But then he says, "Okay, then, if that's the case, then I don't want my brothers to come here. So go down, you know, send Lazarus back to them. Bring Lazarus back from the dead and send him to go and preach to my brothers that they will repent and not end up in this place as well." This teaches us a couple of things. First of all is, no matter who it is, once someone reaches the place of torment, they don't want anybody else to come there. You know, you might have family members that passed before you, and you might think that changing your life and living a Christian life and living according to the will of God is a judgment upon them, and that you feel some need to not do that, to bring that judgment upon them. Trust me, they want you to change your life. They want you to be faithful. They don't want anybody else to go there. The other thing is, sometimes people have this idea in their mind that, well, if so-and-so, or even thinking of themselves, if they were presented with some unmistakable, miraculous event, that they would then believe in God and they would change their ways. And Abraham says, no, if they won't believe the word of God that comes by Moses and the prophets, then they're not going to change because somebody came back from the dead either. If someone is willfully in rebellion to God, they're going to stay in willful rebellion to God. It's not going to change because they see someone who they know had already died. I think I'm going to add one other thought to this too. Understand, please, that the meaning of this life is not comfort. Oh, we live incredibly comfortable lives today. If I don't sleep well, I can go buy a new mattress that might help me sleep better. If I'm not comfortable at night, I can go get me a nice Lazy Boy recliner, set that up, and I can sit in that chair and be nice and comfortable at night. When I go look for a vehicle, I look for one that the seats are comfortable, the air conditioning works, the heat works, all those different things that provide us with comfort. We live extremely comfortable lives, but that is not the point of life on this earth. We are not put here to live a life of comfort. And sometimes that comfort can prevent us from truly getting out of our comfort zone and doing what is necessary in order to serve God faithfully. In addition, it also tends to make us very self-centered. We think about our comfort, and we think about what we are going to eat and what we are going to do, and we don't think about others nor of God. We become so concerned about our physical comfort, and then that extends to our financial comfort, and then our social comfort, and then our spiritual comfort. We want to be comfortable in all things. So if the preacher preaches something that makes me uncomfortable, well, I don't like it. If the elders decide something that I'm not comfortable with, then I don't like it. If God says something that I'm not comfortable with, then I don't like it. We get so caught up in our own comfort that anything that disturbs that comfort must automatically be rejected. That's how dangerous comfort can be. We have to get outside of those comfort zones. I think we can certainly be too comfortable in this life. So we need to pray today that God helps us to see what the true state of our lives is and what the true focus of our life is, and to help us get outside of that comfort zone and do what really needs to be done. Thank you for listening today, and please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.